Again to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're continuing to go through the attributes or the characteristics of the good minister, or the and the word minister again is the word diakonos, which means servant, and so he's speaking specifically about preachers and teachers, but also you can see how that definition can be expanded for every servant of God. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll just read verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, again, having read Your holy, infallible, and inspired Word, and not a big portion, but yet, Lord, there is plenty here. We pray for Your Holy Spirit. We pray for Your presence among us and in us. We pray that You'd be with my mouth and bring forth a good word. And Father, and again, to everyone here, to everyone listening, that You would strengthen Your people through Your Word, that You continue to sustain, uphold, and bless us in Your Word so that we might grow in grace and truth. And so when the day of our trial and the day of our testing comes, that by Your grace and through the working of Your Word and Spirit, we will not fail. Father, You are our strength, and You are our hope, and You are our assurance. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We are continuing in this study of the good minister. And we see that in verse 6, right? If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or a good servant of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how important that is to a congregation to know exactly what is it that makes a minister a faithful minister, a minister that's doing God's will. And that's a very important thing. And again, you know, just to mention, you know, so many people in congregations have no idea when it comes time to look for a minister or even to examine their own minister, how to grade him. But the Word of God is given to us so that we might do that. And it's given to us as pastors and teachers so that we might know ourselves how to look in the mirror. Because I myself, that's what I look for. What does the Word of God say for me to do? And how am I to walk, etc. And that's exactly what he's given to his son in the faith, Timothy, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ. And then he goes and he lists out about 11 different attributes or characteristics. And the last week we were finishing up the seventh attribute. We didn't finish the seventh one, but we got to the seventh one, and I'm going to continue from there. The seventh attribute or characteristic of a good minister is that he is a model of spiritual virtue. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And the word here, of course, example, is the word tupos. In the Greek, and it just means a pattern that is being laid down. So the good minister has to model or pattern the very words that he preaches and teaches. He must be a pattern in word. And so I'm going back just a little bit, but he must be a pattern in word. How the minister of God speaks to others, not just on the pulpit, but rather in his everyday speech. To his wife, to his children, to members of the congregation, to his neighbors, to the people that he might work with in outside the church. When the children of God in Christ speak in love and in graciousness, it communicates a loud signal to the world today. Growing up in the 70s and 80s, until now, I have seen a great change for the worse in language and in speech in our society and culture. And don't get me wrong, in the 70s, there were plenty of people swearing already, okay? But I'm just telling you, I don't think anybody, even in the 70s, imagined what we would see today. That if you flip on a television station and watch almost any show or whatever, you will hear people cursing and swearing. And that it's just everywhere. There's violent language everywhere. Violent and nasty speech has become normal. And speech, brothers and sisters, leads the way. It begins in our heart, then our mouth expresses it. But if most people are using nasty and violent language to communicate, we do not have to be prophets to figure that nasty and violent behavior will follow. So if I'm always speaking violently, you know, and like you think about politics and the way that both sides are speaking, and they speak using curse words, they speak in violent language and in violent passion, it doesn't, like I said, we don't have to be a prophet to see that to jump from one to the next, it's not a big jump. The children of God in Christ have to again become an example to the whole culture of gentler speech and language. The good minister must be a pattern in his conduct, the way he conducts himself in this world. If the church sees one kind of man and the world outside the church sees a different kind of man, that's a problem. And so it is with every Christian. Do we conduct ourselves during the week according to what we profess and believe on Sunday, on the Lord's Day? The good minister must be a pattern in love. And here we are getting into the newer material. In the world, love is defined as what fills you, as what fills your heart. In sin, my love and my desire go together. What I desire is what I love. But in Christ, love isn't about me. Love is about others. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Now notice, I mentioned this to you guys before, but I love reminding you. Love, love, love. The last one he says, love does not parade itself. And then he stops saying love. He just says, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, loves or thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see what he's doing? He leaves off the word love on purpose because what he's showing is that the human tendency is to center everything upon ourselves. Love does not do that. And so he uses the word love to get us going to understand. Then he pulls back even the word love because it doesn't center itself upon itself. Love is actually centered on others because that's what Jesus Christ has taught us. The love that the minister is to pattern, the love that every child of God is called to pattern, is the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. The kind of love that does not worry about self-glory and about self-honor. The kind of love that honors others and cares about building up others in the name of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is a truth. Put in the back of your heart and mind. The minister should not be a person that you're constantly having to build up, to encourage. Someone who is easily hurt or injured, and you're constantly having to run to his side, you know, to get him back into the church the next Sunday because he's been hurt by what someone said, etc. The love of Christ was manifested in the fact that he came to serve and not to be served. If someone is always being injured, if someone is always being hurt, etc., and you're constantly having to build and encourage them, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're here to do. But what we learn is that as we grow in grace and truth in the love of Jesus Christ, He is our strength. He is our encouragement. And we become, it should be an aspect of our love is that we are quick to forgive and we are quick to repent. And we are not quick. We do not go quickly to say, I've been hurt, I've been injured, etc. That is the sign, or that is a symptom of someone that's not grown up yet in Christ. They may very well be a Christian, and we should be there to help them and to encourage them. But that is not the sign of a grown-up. And a minister should be a grown-up. He should not be somebody who's constantly needing help from everybody else to encourage and strengthen him, and to, you know, because he's, you know, this person said this or that person said that, and now he's hurt, he's upset, etc. That's just a word to the wise, because I know that I have seen this in the ministry, and I know that probably many of you have also. The love of Christ is manifested in the fact that He came to serve. How many times did Jesus have to be encouraged by His disciples? But how many times was He encouraging everyone else? And think about that. The good minister is to be a pattern in spirit. Just a couple of observations on this one. From 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. And this is actually talking about women in the church. But I think it applies to all of us, at least part of it. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The spirit of the minister should also be one that is encouraging. It's quiet, but yet it is also always gracious and always trying to help others and to be supportive to others. There's a beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The good minister is someone who should always be advocating or encouraging others to act in gentleness rather than harshness for harshness. The good minister is to be a pattern in faith. The word faith here can also be translated faithfulness or trustworthiness or loyalty, unswerving commitment or consistency. The good minister needs to be someone you can depend on. Someone who can speak, who speaks consistently, not one way one week and then a different way or a completely opposite way the next week. The whole Word of God speaks to us of an invisible God who holds all things up by His Word. That means His Word has to be rock solid. How can any Christian go to his death believing in the words of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ if His words can't be trusted or depended on? The words of God literally write faithfulness into the hearts of God's people, who in their sinful nature could not be trusted and could not be depended on. The good minister has to be an example of that kind of faithfulness and trustworthiness. Again, I cannot emphasize how important this is to our... I cannot overemphasize how important this is to our society and culture today. We live in a society, we live in a culture today that is not a faithful culture. We do not live in a culture where your word is your bond. Okay, that's a fact. That's a reality. But if you go back 60, 70 years, go back to like the 1950s, that was the society, that was the culture in this country. And the reason was is because most people had some affiliation with the Word of God and the Church of God, and the values that America was known for were coming straight out of the Word of God. And one of the big ones was faithfulness, trustworthiness. Your word is your bond. And our whole society was known by that. In fact, our government, even back in those days, was known for that. That was standard behavior. It is not so now. You as a Christian, upholding faithfulness and trust in all your relationships, brothers and sisters, please hear me. You change the world around you. Or rather, we can say it's Christ in you that is changing the world around you. When you act and walk in faithfulness, which is why your pastor is called to pattern that, but when you do that, when you have this integrity, this faithfulness about who you are and how you act and conduct yourself with others, that you can be trusted, and people begin to see and understand that that is coming from somewhere. And it's coming from your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In regard to this point, I think of the teen suicide rate today. I mentioned this before. It was astounding to me because I did not know that. But when you go online and you study the statistics, you go back to the 1950s, there was no teenage suicide problem in this country. It was so small that it did not even show up statistically. Today, they are saying that in high schools, that 30 to 50% of the young people in those high schools have at least, at a minimum, thought about suicide. And the percentage of those people that are actually attempting it, it's like 15 to 20%, I've heard. You know, because a lot of attempts, thank the Lord, do not succeed. There's a lot of people who attempt suicide but don't actually commit it. But why are they doing that? They're doing it for a very good reason. Because they don't trust humanity. They do not trust society. They do not trust our culture. Because we have an unfaithful culture. And they have learned that nations, governments, people of all stripes cannot be trusted. So if you're a young person and you're growing up, And trust me, I know this with all my heart, that young people are as big as sinners as anybody on the planet. That's a fact. The only thing is that they don't know it yet. But there is a certain type of integrity in them. And when they hear their teachers lying, and they hear their parents lying, and they hear the politicians lying, and they hear everybody else lying, and there's no faithfulness, there's nothing steadfast, there's nothing trustworthy in society or culture, there's no hope. Every one of us in Christ actually begins to change the world around us when we actually act out and live out the faithfulness that Christ is putting in us. He is to be trusted 100%. And then He's calling us to be that kind of a people. That our word is our bond. That we speak the truth, we speak it in love. We speak gently, we speak meekly, but we don't hold back either. If somebody's not doing something right, have the guts to just stand up and say it gently. But say, that's not right. That is not who God calls us to be. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has literally changed the world through the Word of God and through His faithfulness, working through His people through the last 2,000 years. Our country has gone the other way. We've rejected the Word of God. And much of it is the fault of us, those people who are in the churches that somehow think that our actions and our behavior outside these walls doesn't matter. It does matter. God can do amazing things through people who believe, trust, and walk in the pattern. And obviously the minister has to model and pattern that first. And I guess, and I hate to say this, you know, it's just inviting trouble, right? But I would pray that if any of this stuff that we're reading right here, if you see something where I'm not holding the integrity of that word in my life and in my example, then I would hope and pray that you would come and say something to me. And I pray that my heart would be open to hear it, to listen. And because I know I'm not perfect. I fall, I trip, I stumble just like everybody else. But I know this with all my heart. I believe in this word. I believe in the truth. I believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in the ministry, and I believe that of what He's doing through His people. And I know that as much as I can, by God's grace, I'm trying to do these things. But I also know that I'm far from perfect. So if I need to be shaped up, don't be afraid to come in prayer, but come in faith, come in hope, and come and encourage me in this way by telling me what I need to hear. So, finally, the good minister is to be a pattern of purity. In the Greek, this word hagnia speaks of purity in the area of sexual chastity. History has shown, and it's just obvious to all of us, that the ministry has been, is, and will be devastated by sexual impurity. And we read that all the way back to in early Israel. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 22, "Now Eli the high priest was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Go back all the way in the history, and already you see people that are in the ministry messing things up. And the message that was sent to all of Israel is just a horrifying thing. For sinful man, brothers and sisters, this has always been an area of great weakness. So much so, in fact, that many secular scientists and behavioral experts have concluded that man is not monogamous by nature. And brothers and sisters, that is true. And the Word of God agrees. According to man's sinful nature, he is filled with desires he cannot control. But in Christ, the people of God are given strength through His Word and Spirit to control that which was not formerly under control. But every time a minister falls, it is a testimony that everyone hears. Christianity is nothing more than hypocrisy. People who could not care less about the local church suddenly become very interested when the minister of that local church falls. You say that Jesus has changed you, but the evidence is otherwise. Every time a minister falls in this area, it weakens the hands of every Christian and strengthens the hands of all the enemies of Christ and the church. I think the words of the great philosopher Dirty Harry are very applicable here. A man's got to know his limitations. A minister of God has to know that there is no sin that he is immune to, including those of the sexual nature. The minister who believes that he is strong and that he's a good person and that's not his problem, that's not his weak area, he will fall. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. The testimony of the good minister in these areas, word, conduct, love, spirit, faithfulness, and impurity has to be, "I can't do anything on my own. It is Christ alone who strengthens me." Day by day, sometimes hour by hour, sometimes even by minute, the pattern that the minister lives is a testimony of the power of God in Christ to uphold and to preserve us, though we are surrounded with enemies of our souls. Conversely, the testimony of a minister who falls speaks of his own failure to depend on Christ 100%. I think it's in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "Be careful of how you stand, lest you fall." We are all weak. We are all broken. We are all prone to wander. And the preacher has to know that as well as anyone. He has to know that. He has to understand that, because that's the only way that daily he will be in prayer, that the Lord will be his rock, his refuge, his fortress, and his strong tower. That's the only thing that can protect me. I know that. I'm no different than any other minister that has ever been here. In fact, there's a lot of men that were better than me who have fallen. So I don't stand here with any kind of merit in your eyes on that one. I can fall as well as anyone. But again, brothers and sisters, that's the power of Jesus Christ, that we depend on Him and in Him and what He does through His Word and Spirit. He makes us what we were not formerly. He can walk us all the way through. But when we start looking at ourselves, when we start glorying in ourselves, And we can do that without even knowing it. We will fall. So that brings us to the eighth attribute of the good minister. A good minister has a thoroughly biblical ministry. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is the heart and the soul, brothers and sisters, of the ministry of Christ. The Word of God is the standard by which we judge all things. One of my daughters texted me the other day. She's a stay-at-home mom with three little boys, and she had some Jehovah's Witnesses coming by, and she's quite feisty and likes to engage in biblical discussion. But then someone told her that she's not supposed to talk to them or read any of their material, and she wondered about that and if that was okay, and I told her two things. One, the strength of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the success that they have had with Christians is based on one thing and one thing alone. The ignorance of most Christians in America. Most Christians do not really know the Word of God. And they do not really know or understand well what they profess to believe. And I would say to any Christian that is in that situation, it is best for you that if a Jehovah's Witness comes, you to go the other way. Don't engage them, because what they will do is very gently and meekly, they will run circles around you. Because if you do not know your Word, if you do not know what the Scriptures say, they know what the Scriptures say. But if you really know what all the Scriptures say, it's a different story. The entire strength of the Christian faith is bound to knowing and loving the Word of God. It is impossible to know either the Father or the Son without the Word. The Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son work through the Word. Anyone who thinks that they can just walk in with and in Christ without spending any time in the Word of God is just wrong. I also told her, the second thing I told her was there's a YouTube video, at least there used to be, I'm not sure if it's up there anymore, but Francis Chan, this is years ago, was talking about talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're like, can we talk to you? And he's like, yeah, you can talk to me. And then he starts, and they come with their spiel, and then he starts opening up the Word of God, and just snap, 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 snap. And pretty soon, they're like, they're ready to walk away, and they start walking away, and he's like following them, and he's like, hey, I want to talk some more, you know, and they're the ones on the way out. That's what can happen if you actually know the Word of God. If you actually know the Scriptures. You can actually engage them. Because, brothers and sisters, they're fallen and broken, and they need Jesus Christ just like everyone else does. So don't just write them off as a lost cause. Actually, if you have the heart and the mind and you know your Word, you can stand confidently and speak to them. The good minister is one who knows without any doubt at all that he has nothing to offer the people of God in himself. It's all about the Word of God. Notice three distinctions that Paul makes here. First, one, give attention to reading. The phrase give attention in one word is in the Greek, and in the verb form, it's an ongoing, continuing command. It's so the preacher is always engaged in this, giving attention to the Word of God. It's an all-in way of life. In fact, the same verb is used in Hebrews 7, verse 13, to speak of a priest who goes in to the altar and is fully absorbed at the altar. He's fully focused on doing the work that he's doing. It's the same word for this. A good minister is one of those who gives his whole attention, as I said earlier, on the reading, exhortation, and teaching of the Word of God. But what do these words mean? Give your whole attention to the reading. It's actually in the Greek, it's the reading. What was the reading? During every service of the early church, the reading of Scriptures took center place. So we actually see it, and it just comes out of the Jewish world, right? Jesus, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, it speaks about how he's in the synagogue, I think in Nazareth on the Sabbath, and he stands and he reads the Word, and then he sits down and begins to explain it. And this is where it comes from. During every early service of the early church, the reading of Scriptures took center place. The reading and the explanation of what was read was the very center of the service. Therefore, when Paul tells Timothy to give your whole attention to the reading, he's telling them to spend whatever time is necessary so that he can rightly teach what the reading of any particular scripture means. This phrase actually comes from Nehemiah. It's first found in Nehemiah 8, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them, that is the people, to understand the reading. And so that's where this phrase actually comes from. Excuse me. The whole idea here is that every part of Scripture is written at a certain time in a particular situation involving specific details. And part of the ongoing work of the minister duty is to study that time, to study that particular situation, along with the specific details, and then translate the lessons and principles of that Word of God into our time, into the present day. Which means that the minister has to be studying languages, philosophy, theology, geography, culture, context, all of that. He has to have some kind of knowledge of all these things in order to make the Word of God understandable to you here and now in 2024. Secondly, give attention to exhortation. The first part involves studying the whole situation of text, translating it into our time and culture. But exhortation is the science, the art, the practice of applying the words of God to our situation today and to each of us today. So the good minister is to take the time to explain what the text means and then to apply it. This is why ministers and elders need to be constantly praying for the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God without the Spirit applying it to your heart is a dead letter. The minister needs the guiding of the Holy Spirit to guide him in this area of application. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who actually drives the Word into your heart. John MacArthur says this about teaching preaching at their seminary. When I teach preaching class, which I'm doing now at the seminary, one of the things that I stress so much with the students and would always stress is that you always preach with a view to a decision or a verdict. You don't want anyone walking out saying, I didn't understand what he was saying or what that word even says to me. The easiest thing in the world, brothers and sisters, is for a minister to not be clear, to be misunderstood. As a minister, I strive for three things. To faithfully preach what the text is actually saying. Not what I want it to say, not what someone else thinks it says, but what it actually says. Secondly, to preach and to teach the good word in such a way that it's understandable and, I pray, memorable. And third, to apply that word in such a way that it might hit home in your heart. These are the things I spend a fair amount of time just praying. Lord, I need your help. Because I can tell you this, when I study and I get information out of the text, I always have 3, 4, 5 times more information than I have time to actually share with you. So out of that information, how do I craft it and edit it and put it together in such a way that it's useful to you and in your lives? And that's what preachers are on their knees praying about, that God would actually lead us and guide us and give us the ability to simply apply the Scriptures to this time, to this place, and hopefully, Lord willing, to your situation. In the words of Dr. MacArthur, it's very difficult. Listen carefully to this. It's very difficult to be easy to understand. Because in order to be easy to understand, it means that you have mastered your subject. Anyone can get up and teach something, but to teach it in such a way that it seems simple is the hardest thing in the world. Because it means that you really have to know it well. You have to know it backwards and forwards so that when it comes out, it just seems simple. It just seems like, oh, well, that's just as clear as can be. That is the hardest thing in the world. It really is. It's a very difficult thing to achieve. And brothers and sisters, again, this is what the Spirit of God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is doing with ministers that are faithfully doing this. Real preaching, brothers and sisters, and you've mastered it enough to digest it. This is still the quote from Dr. MacArthur. And to put it back out in manageable proportions so that people can understand it. Real preaching is about more than being able to understand. It's about the word striking your heart in such a way that you are convicted. And that word begins to change your heart, your mind, and your life. That you become convinced that the word of God is true, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that there is only one way in this world, and that is to follow Him, to follow His truth. And then as that word of God begins to germinate in your heart and your mind, it won't just stay there. It'll actually get translated into your whole life. And that's when the world around you starts to change. Because your love, your care for others in the name of Christ starts to change the room that you're in, the family that you're in, the circle of friends that you're in. It begins to change all those things. And it's the Word of God working through the Spirit of God, being germinating into your heart and mind, and now moving outwards into your members. That's what exhortation is about. Finally, give attention to doctrine. The Greek word translated doctrine means teaching. That means systematically teaching the Word of God in both group and individual settings. This word appears 15 times in the pastoral epistles, and that gives us some idea of its importance to the life of the church. And I would just say one word of rebuke to us as a congregation, as a people. I think our ladies do very well, and I'll be very honest. I think with their Bible studies and their prayer life, etc., I think our ladies in this congregation do very well. I think as men, that we need to do better. Our men in this congregation do not like to do Bible study. That is a fact. It has been proven again and again over the years. That's got to stop. If men are going to lead, if men are going to be the spiritual leaders of their home, if the church is going to grow in the way that it ought to grow, then men have to take advantage of that teaching of the Word of God outside just the services that we have on Sunday. And so I just leave that with you, and I pray that the Lord would just bring it home to your heart. And Lord willing, next time we open up a Bible study, I hope and pray that there will be more men out of this congregation that say, yes, I'm going to be part of that, because I want to grow in grace and truth in the Word of God, because that is the strength of every child of God. And with that, I say, amen. Our Father, once again, we come before You this evening hour, and again, we thank You for Your Word. But Lord, we pray too that Your Spirit is here to write that Word into our hearts, into our minds. Father, that we would all come to love the Word of God. We have such an amazing blessing today. When we think about the early church, that they had no printing press for hundreds and hundreds of years. For 1,500 years, no printing press. Everything had to be hand-printed. Most Christians never even saw the Bible. They might see a book of the Bible. They might see a couple of books of the Bible. But in every home, there's probably not a home here, Father, that does not have two or three Bibles at a minimum. And many of us have a half a dozen Bibles laying around the house. And the Word of God, this treasure of infinite value, but yet, are we truly pouring our heart into it? Father, may You continue to work Your Spirit and Your Word in our hearts in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May You continue to inspire and strengthen us. That, first of all, for me as a pastor, that I would truly be, I would be a faithful pattern of Your Word and as a minister. But Father, we pray too that everyone here present and members of this congregation and of every congregation, that we would return to the living Word of God, that we once again see it as an infinitely precious thing in our midst, and that we must not forget it, that we must not just lay it to the side and act as, just because there's so many of them and the Word of God seems to be everywhere, that now it doesn't matter, it's not precious. Father, it is infinitely precious. It is Your truth come down from heaven. It literally shows us how to live in a way that brings such great blessing, not just to ourselves, but to the generations following. Father, be with all Your people around the world. Be with the Christians in this nation. Continue to strengthen and build us up that we might stand as a bulwark. That we might once again stand as Christians, even in this country, did 50, 100 years ago. That they lived out their faith, truly believing in the gospel. May we once again, Father, become a shining light in a time of darkness. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.